We've been looking at some ideas in the Word of God about growing a strong spirit. Would you like to have a strong spirit? What's the advantage of having a strong spirit? Well, a lot of things. We'll cover some of that. But you'll see on the screen there a quote from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, in the complete Jewish Bible, I think it is. A person's strong spirit, the strong is added by the Amplified Bible, but it gets the point across. A strong spirit will sustain, a person's strong spirit will sustain him when he's ill, but a crushed spirit, who can bear it? Is there a difference between a spirit and a crushed spirit? The difference is that the strong spirit is not a crushed spirit. Life will crush you if you let it, if your spirit's not strong. So we think about ideas on how to grow a spirit. How do you grow a spirit? A strong spirit. Next slide, I put to grow something, guess what you have to do? Control this environment. If you're going to grow roses, you have to control the environment. Orchids, you have to control the environment. If you're going to grow sugarcane, you have to control the environment. We all know that, right? That somehow you've got to control the environment. It has to be right. It has to be good. And people lose crops all the time because the environment went haywire and they didn't have the right environment. So when you grow something, you have to control the environment. Growing a spirit, it means controlling the environment. I got to say some things here. We're going to preface with this. Is God, and everybody in here, I guess, believes in God. A lot of people listening to this recording probably believe in God and believe in Christ. Is God always right? Is God always right? Is he ever wrong? He hasn't got anything wrong yet, has he? So God's not wrong. If I disagree with God, who's wrong? Must be me, because it ain't him. It can't be him. So we're going to see some things today in the Word of God about growing a strong spirit that you may, wait a minute, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, just keep in mind, if God said it, we have to work our way around it somehow. We have to say, if he said it, I believe it, and so let me chew on that a while. Well, and I put the first thing up here, That will let you know we're walking by faith right now, aren't we? We're walking by faith right now. I hear a preacher I watch sometimes on video. He'll say to his audience, "Are you believing with me now? So are you believing for this to come out right?" So that you know, growing a strong spirit. I put this line up here: strong spirits grow in the environment of submission. You may think you know what submission means, but the Bible has a different take on it. Strong spirits grow in the environment of submission. Well, what is submission? I'm going to give you some definition here on the next slide. Submission comes from a word, a Greek word. The New Testament, all of it was written pretty much in Greek. It wasn't written in English. English wasn't around then. So the English word submission. The English word submission, James, who wrote this, some of the things we're going to look at, never heard an English word. Paul never heard an English word. Jesus never heard an English word. So the men who wrote the scripture by leading of the Holy Spirit did it in Greek because that's the language they had for the most part. It was a worldwide language, at least in the Roman Empire. In Greek, the word submission means this. It means hupotasso is the word. It means a military term. It was mainly a military term to arrange under. That's what it means. So we know what that means if you've ever been in the military. If you're not a general, if you happen to be a private, you have to do what the general says, right? In the Greek language and in the ancient world, they kind of knew what that meant, you know. It doesn't mean the general's a better person than you are. He just knows some stuff you don't know. So think about it that way. Submission means, okay, I take my place in my rank. I take my place where God wants me to be because I'm part of a team. If everybody on the football team wanted to be the quarterback, they wouldn't win any games, hardly, would they? So everybody on the football team, and coaches deal with that all the time. Somebody will fuss. I don't want to play this position. I don't want to play this position. I want to run with the ball. Well, son, you're 400 pounds, and you're not very fast on your feet, so I'm not going to let you run with the ball. So what does submission mean? Okay, coach, I just want us to win. I just want the team to do well, so I'll play. Put me there. I'll play there. But some guys fuss about it, don't they? No, I want to run the ball. I'm going to go somewhere where they let me run the ball. Well, good luck, right? Good luck with that. Submission. The next slide, Hebrews 4:12. In fact, I skipped one on that slide that's up there. Submission divides soul and spirit. Now, we've said this before. Now, you can put up the next slide, if you will, Hebrews 4:12. What do you mean by divide the soul and the spirit? Well, a couple of places in the Bible, especially this one here in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and active. What does that mean? It's doing things. This Word that God gave us came through the Word who became flesh, gave us this Word, and this Word is alive and it's active. It's not just ink on paper. It is a living Word. And this alive Word, alive and active, and what else is it? Sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This Word does. It divides soul and spirit. Submission will do that. Submission that is learned out of the Word of God will divide soul and spirit. Now, what does that mean? I put it to you simply. I think we talked about it last week. Soul, the word in Greek, psuche, just means flesh or soul. That soul idea is your earthbound body and your earthbound personality. Everybody has one. They may not be in Christ, they may not be believers, but they got a soul, right? They've got a body and a soul, an earthbound personality. So here they are on earth, and without God, the earthbound personality is very selfish. It's very selfish. Kindergarten teachers will tell you the first words they hear out of these little kids is mine. Grabbing toys, now mine. That's just who they are. That's who we are, right? That's the soul. When you divide the soul and the spirit, what happens? The spirit in you, you are a spirit, but you happen to have a soul and a body because you live on the earth. But the spirit, you are a spirit, and your spirit is the part that relates to God. That's why a lot of people are shut off from the things of God. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to read a Bible. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to even think about it. Don't tell me about Jesus. Don't tell me all this stuff I need to do. The spirit in them is dead and cannot relate to God. So when your spirit comes alive, the things of God matter to you. Praise and worship and reading the Bible and praying and all these things matter, don't they, to you now? And they didn't before that. So submission will make a sharp divide between your selfish personality and your spiritual person that you want to do it God's way. Let's look at some things. The next slide is James chapter 7. I said chapter 4, I'm sorry. James chapter 4, verse 7. I've got it. Let me just read it to you here. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Well, is that submission? What's the first thing, first one we submit to? God Himself. Got to get that one straight first. There's some other areas we're supposed to submit ourselves to, but submit yourself, do that first, to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What's the promise? If you back up to verse 6, it says, Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Then he says, submit yourselves in verse 7. Then in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before God, and what will happen? He does the lifting. Pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction, Solomon said. So what's my job? Humble myself and let God take care of the rest. Submit to whatever whoever I'm supposed to submit to, let him do the rest. He promises it that he will do it. Somebody said the kingdom of God is opposite of what the world is in this sense, that in the kingdom of God, down is actually up. Going down, lowering yourself to submit is actually the way to be exalted. So this idea of submission, James says, submit yourselves then to God, then you can resist the devil. If you don't submit, if you're not in submission to God, the devil's going to beat you up and take your lunch. He's going to be all over you and push you around. And so you submit to God first. Father, I just want to be one of yours. I am one of yours. I just want to follow you. Whatever you tell me to do, I want your will. My will is nice to have, but I want your will. I want your will first. My will kind of put inside your will, and I'll do what you want me to do. Now, a lot of people can't make that. They can't make that leap. They can't do that because their soul has not been divided yet from their spirit. Their soul is still selfish. Well, I'll get around to that one day. Preachers all over the place preaching the gospel, and they offer maybe an invitation for people to come and accept Christ, and a lot of people sitting out there say, well, I know I need to do that. Yeah, I need to get closer to God, I guess, but I can't right now. I'm just too much going on in my life. I can't right now. I'll just do that later. That's the soul overriding the spirit. The selfish person overriding the spiritual person. The Word of God is active. Then it says here in this one, James chapter 4, submit yourselves to God. Let's look at another one, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. This is written at the end of Hebrews, closing out his letter to the churches. The Spirit of God speaking. What does he say about this? Is about spiritual leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden. Well, we don't like that, because I know some spiritual leaders I've seen, and they're really weird people. I know some spiritual leaders I've seen, they ran off with the treasurer and the church secretary. I know some spiritual leaders around that are phonies. I know some of them, they're all out, it's all about the money. But what does the Bible say? Are you supposed to submit? He said you submit to God first, right? Are you supposed to submit to evil? No, he said resist the devil. You don't have to submit to some spiritual leader who's obviously a phony. You don't have to submit to evil. But generally speaking, he said, we need to have a submissive attitude towards spiritual leadership. People that say, I'm not going to let those elders tell me what to do. I run my own life. You go talk to someone, spiritual leaders go talk to someone who's in an affair, they're married and in an affair with somebody else, and they'll get their back up, a lot of them will. You don't tell me how to live. This is my life, I'll live it any way I want to. That's not submission, is it? One of my instructors when I was training, preaching school training, he made this comment. He said, there's no eldership in the brotherhood that could withdraw fellowship from me, because if they come to me and show me where I'm wrong, I'm going to repent. I'm going to say, yes, okay, I see that. Forgive me. I want to be back in the flow of the church. I'm not going to walk away. That's submission, isn't it? Do you have to submit to evil? No. But do you submit to the people that are called by God to lead you? They're called by God to lead you. They don't just lead because it's fun. They don't just lead because they feel like it's a good way to make a living. They don't just lead because they feel like, well, that's a good idea. I can't do anything else in life. Might as well do that. It looks easy. I might as well do that. That's all empty thinking, isn't it? If God calls somebody to lead you spiritually, you should be aware and awake and say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna do what you lead me to do. Do we all need somebody helping us once in a while? Do we all need spiritual leadership, somebody to help us do? Not that they're perfect, not that they're all that, you know, but it's just, if God put his unction, I guess the old version would say, or his anointing on somebody, and you can tell clearly that's a leader from God, you ought to respect that and say, okay, whatever they tell me, I'll consider it. And I'll think, and I'll pray over it, and I'll say, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I want. Instead of getting all out of sorts about it. I know we're in a culture now where spiritual leaders are all over television, and some of them are charlatans, and some of them have done crazy things, and you know, they get on there. I don't know. I see some on television and media that are pretty good teachers, but so much of what I see is celebrity preachers. Celebrity preachers. Whoever thought that was a good idea? It's like, I understand. If you have a great ministry going and everybody wants to hear it and see it, you're going to be up there to some degree. Money's going to come in. You're going to have to buy more TV time and all that. But celebrity preachers? Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Most translations use that word obey, but I've noticed some of the newer translations don't use the word obey, because that's kind of a four-letter word in our culture, isn't it? I don't obey anybody. I'm an American. I don't take it from nobody. I do what I do, and you just have to get used to it. Well, that's not a spiritual attitude, is it? Can everybody learn something from God's word? Of course. Next slide. We've got to move quickly through these. What's the next one? Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Romans 13, verse 5. Well, this one will give you something to chew on. What's he talking about in Romans 13? Submission. Will submission make you a more spiritual person? Yes. What's he saying in Romans 13? Who's he writing to? Romans. Roman who? Christians. What's their government like? Persecuting the church. What were the emperors like? Nero and so forth. Nasty people. I mean, they were nasty to their family. They executed their own family sometimes to keep them off the throne. What does Paul say? The Spirit of God through Paul said what? Chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. What? The government has been established by God? Let him finish the conversation. Consequently, verse 2, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. That's why cops carry a pistol. Right? Why do they have authority to do that? Government gave them that authority. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, because of conscience. That's also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. We live in such a toxic political culture. People will laugh that off and say, no way. That other party, no way am I going to listen to them. And their president's not my president. And then you'll have one party in power, the other party will say that, right? And then it switches over and the next party's in power and the other side says that. They don't want to respect. I understand there are limits to this. You don't submit to evil, but you submit to the governing powers, he said, because you're supposed to. Conscience. Now that one, I've had people argue with me and argue with me. I made the mistake one time of mentioning this on a Facebook page where preachers were discussing things, and man, they argued with me over this. You don't have to do that. You don't have to. The government's corrupt, and this is that and the other. I know. Did God know that when he wrote this? Yeah. What does he say? Well, other places it says, pray for the kings. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. Pray for the kings and those in authority that we may live quiet lives in all godliness and gravity. The idea being that we can do our job of being Christians if we just respect what God... Why did God put them in power? To protect us from evildoers? Some of the people that are most anti-cop out there will Well, somebody's breaking in their house and about to kill them. What are they going to do? Call a cop. Why are the authorities there? Why are laws there? It's not perfect. Nothing on this earth is perfect. But I'm sure glad authorities are around when you need help. And you've got right across the road here, they've had that flag up for a long time about don't burn. You know, we got fire danger. I'll burn if I want to. They were telling me yesterday about having to go put out fires that people started when there was a burn ban. And they get all, they cuss the guy out. The firemen have to come put the fire out because there's a burn ban. And now they're starting to write tickets. People get all upset. Do we live in a rebellious world? Is the whole world rebellious? And we rebelled against it too. We rebelled against God. So, I'll leave that one with you. Next one might be even worse. I don't know, but that's 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 7. This one you'll have to chew on. Is God wrong when he says we need to be submissive? Does God ever get it wrong? No. Well, this one says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that, why? So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let me turn over there for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 3, he begins with that, and then he goes on. 1 Peter chapter 3, this is a New International Version. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. I have seen that happen again and again. A lady's married to some rough old character that won't have anything to do with church, but after a few years, he comes around because he sees her life and he loves her. Your beauty, verse 3, should not come from outward adornment like braided hair, wearing of gold jewelry, fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Does God think submission is beautiful? Does God think submission is beautiful? He likes it. Why? Because he wants us to be oppressed? No. Because it's just a different spirit. It's a spiritual person, not a selfish person. Your beauty, verse 3, should not come from outward adornment, braided hair, wearing of gold jewelry, fine clothes. Is God against that stuff? Mm-hmm. Some whole denominations have cut out, you can't do that. You can't wear any jewelry. You can't cut your hair. That's not what he said. What did he say? Your beauty should not come from that. That's not where your beauty is. Where is it? Instead, verse 4, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle, unfading. This other kind of stuff fades, doesn't it? You can't braid your hair when it all fell out. I mean, you can't wear gold when you're making $30 a week, right? Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty. This beauty does not fade. Unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now you say, well, what about the men? Well, he's going to talk to the men too, but just hold on, ladies. He's talking to the guys too in a minute. Gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight, for this is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect. No wife has to submit to evil, does she? Some guy's trying to murder you all the time, trying to get you on drugs. No. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner or the weaker vessel, the Greek says, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers, guys. If you're mistreating your wife, God ain't listening to you. He's not going to hear your prayer. So in this, he says, treat her with respect as the weaker vessel. He didn't say they're weaker. He said as a vessel. What does that mean? Is a china teapot more delicate than a big brass bowl? So he says, treat her with respect because of this delicate beauty, because of God tells you to, but this delicate beauty that is in a woman that comes from her inner being. Respect that. Treat that with respect. He doesn't mean they're weaker. I hear people talk, oh, well, women can have babies and no man can stand that pain, and but men are smarter than women, and all this batted. This is how the devil has divided our culture. We're fighting each other, and he's standing around laughing about it all. Submission. Is submission a spiritual value? Will submission cut out a lot of your selfishness and cause you to be more spiritual? Submission. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read a little of that one. Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll see it on the screen there. Submit to one another. Oh, what did he say? Submit to one another. Does that include husbands and wives and pastors and parishioners and bosses? If you have Christians, and that's a Christian company, everybody there is a believer, the bosses and the people that work for him or her, there should be a submissive attitude. What do you mean submit? Well, in Ephesians, let me get to Ephesians, he'll talk some about that. Because he talks about being a blessing in some ways to each other. Ephesians chapter 5. It begins at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he talks about family. So he's talking about within the family. And he'll explain that. Wives, submit to your husband. Sounds a lot like what Peter wrote. For the husband's ahead of the wife as Christ is ahead of the church, his body of which he's a Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. What does the word submit mean? Submission. Arrange under. Arrange under. I had a lot of guys over me when I was in the military. They weren't better than me. They weren't smarter than me. They just had been given that rank, right? So he says here, submit the way Christ submits, or the church submits to Christ. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything, except evil, of course. Now he says a lot more to the husbands. Here's how husbands submit to their wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Folks, this stuff works. If you arrange a marriage this way, you can have the happiness on earth that you've been looking for. Well, how's a husband supposed to treat the wife? The way Christ treated the church. How does Christ treat the church? He died for us. He died. I don't think women mind submitting to a man who they know he would die for her. It's not all about him. I'm telling you what to do, and you better do it. I was doing a wedding one time. I learned not to read that too much at weddings, but I was doing a wedding one time, and it was not in a church. It was off. They asked me to come do one. It was on a barn-type, automotive shop-type thing, and I tried to beg off, and they said, no, we want you to do it here. So I got in there, and it's a pretty rough crowd, you know, and so I started reading this. And several guys in the back, while I was doing the ceremony and reading this, several guys in the back with beers in their hands. They, yeah, go preacher, you tell them. They got to do what I say. They had no concept of submission, did they? And they certainly had no concept of this. You're supposed to love that wife the way Christ loved the church. Verse 27, present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In other words, self-preservation. If you want to do well in your life, love her the way Christ loved the church. Most smart men know that, don't they? After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Huh. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loved himself, and a wife must respect her husband. Look at this. He said, I'm telling you all about marriage and how it ought to work, but I'm talking about something else, even more profound. And the more profound is the church. Marriage, Christian marriage, I should say, Christian marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. The woman is the church figure, and the man is the Christ figure. The husband is dying for his wife, giving her everything he can to make her life great, and the wife is respecting her husband the way Christ, we're supposed to respect Christ. So it's the church and Christ. And he says, it's a picture. Your family, that's what good Christian families are. They're a picture of Christ and his church. And that's how it's supposed to work. Submission on both sides. Submission on both sides. And it's the way it should work. It's like baptism. We just had one Friday night. Baptism is, what's it a picture of? The person says, I accept Christ as my Savior. I believe he's the Son of God. In other words, I'm giving him my life. And what do? Bury the person under the water. Then we raise them up. While they're in the water, they're actually cut off from the rest of the world. They're not even breathing. They're cut off from the rest of the world. Put them in the water, bring them up. What's that a picture of? Paul said in Romans 6, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. God likes pictures that we can all grab onto. What's the communion a picture of? He gave his body for us, and now that body's in us. And we're in the body, and the body's in us. Like the fish is in the aquarium and the water, and the water's in the fish, and the fish is in the water, and the water's in the fish, and the fish is in the water, and we're in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we're in his body, and his body's in us. That's communion, right? And the blood of Christ is in us. You say, well, that's all symbolic. Well, it is in a way, but God likes to show us things in pictures. And what's a marriage a picture of? True Christian marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. That's how it ought to operate. Boy, people get into marriages and it's like their expectations are just crazy. It's like he's going to make me happy the rest of my life, or she's going to make me happy, and we're never going to have an argument. Part of the conflict or friction in marriage is the guy's trying to learn to be the Christ figure and the woman's trying to learn to be the church figure. But I want to be selfish. It's my turn to be selfish. What does submission do? Splits you in these two ways of soul on one side, spirit on the other, and the soul is standing over here saying, I don't understand a bit of this, and the spirit's on the other side saying, you need to hear this, because this is right. In your spirit, you know what's right, don't you? You may reject it for a lot of reasons, but in your spirit, you know what's right. You say, that's got to be right. That's it. That's what a good marriage is. That's what a successful marriage is. Some of you have successful marriages, and you understand what I'm talking about. Submit, what did he say? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Look at the next slide. We'll try to get on through this. The next slide. In Matthew chapter 8, the centurion, remember the Roman soldier, the centurion came to Christ, or sent one version, of the gospel account said he sent people, and another one says he went, but same thing, right? If you read history and it says, Hitler invaded Poland. Did he do it personally? No, he sent an army, right? So this centurion sent people, and therefore he went to talk to Jesus. And he said he had a servant that was dying. And would Jesus, it's in Matthew 8, let me get there. I don't want to misquote it. Matthew 8. He sent word to Jesus that I have a servant. Verse 5, Matthew 8, 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home and paralyzed in terrible suffering. Jesus said, I will go and heal him. Centurion said, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Is that a form of submission? He submitted to Christ's greatness. You don't even have to come to my house. Look at what he said next. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. When a centurion says, just say the word, he's talking about a military command. Is this guy familiar with commands? Oh, yeah. It worked with it every day. Commanded people and received commands. In fact, he says that. For I myself am a man under authority and soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell this one, come, and he comes. I tell this one, come, and he comes. Lost my place, sir. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel, even in Israel, this is a pagan, this is a Gentile. I've not found anybody in Israel with this great faith. Is submission faith? Submission is faith. I can submit because I'm not worried. You know, submission will make you happy. Submission says, I don't have to figure everything out. I just take my orders and do what I'm supposed to do. I just, when God tells me to do something, I do it, and I don't worry about it. I just know He's right. Submission is an act of faith. This centurion, he doesn't say it, and Jesus doesn't say it in the beginning, but what he's saying is, I don't even need you to come to my house. If you give a command, he knows Jesus has the power to command demons. He has the power to command disease to leave. He just knows that. He's heard it somewhere and he knows it. All you have to do is say the word, my servant will be healed. Jesus said, what a faith. I've not seen faith like that in all of God's people. There are a lot of Jews standing around Jesus. His own people were there, his own staff, you know, his people that worked with him all the time, his apostles, standing there. And he said, look at this man. This man has a faith that none of you have developed yet. What faith did the centurion have? Submission. Submission to this authority. He knew Jesus had the authority, even over sickness. All you have to do is just say that you give the command. It's all I need. I'll go back to the house. Did the man get healed? He got healed. Because Jesus said the command. Submission is a beautiful thing. There's something here in the next slide. We're going to have to read some off this screen here, but it's in Philippians. If you look at the screen, I'll do it there, and then I'll do it in the word here. Read it right out of here. Philippians, when it starts off, you'll probably know where it is, but on the screen there is the easy to read version. Do you like the easy to read version? Here's what it says. This is going to be Philippians chapter 2. If you open your Bible, it's going to be Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through verse 9. Philippians chapter 2. But the easy to read version says this. In your life together, writing to the church, think the way Christ Jesus thought. He was like God in every way, but he did not think that his being equal with God was something to use for his own benefit. Instead, next slide, instead he gave up everything, even his place with God. He accepted the role of a servant, appearing in human form during his life as a man. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by being, next slide, by being fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on a cross. So God raised him up. Was Jesus submissive to his Father? Always. Never a doubt about that. Never a doubt about that one. In the NIV, it reads, you probably heard this one more often, verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5 in the New International Version, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You say, boy, that's hard. I don't think I can do that. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Spirit will help you do that. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What attitude did he have? Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. He submitted himself, right? Submissive to his Father. Father said, go save them. I want you to go save them. He did. That means getting in a human body. Okay. That means being tortured and killed. Okay. That means emptying yourself of all your divine glory, emptying yourself of heaven, emptying yourself of everything you enjoy here in my presence. And Jesus said, okay, I'll do that. Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. I am not better than Jesus. Are you? I'm going to humble myself to God. I know the happiness is in that, and a great life is in that, and I know more than that. He said, if you humble yourself, I'll lift you up. Boy, when he lifts you up, we'll be resurrected with Christ, looking like Jesus, like Christ, like Jesus forever, in new bodies that look just like his body. When you humble yourself to God, you're doing yourself the biggest favor you've ever thought of. Jesus humbled himself. I'm not any better than he is. In fact, I'm not what he is, never would be, except what God gives me. He humbled himself. Therefore, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was the worst, most humiliating death you could have. And then all the sin of the world piled on him. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. The Father said, after Jesus submitted, and he submitted on our behalf, God the Father thinks submission is beautiful. Why does he think it's beautiful? We don't think it's beautiful. He does. When Christ submitted to him, he raised him up and exalted him to the highest place and raised us up with him. It's beautiful to him because it saves us. The submission of Christ saved us. He got his family. God the Father got kids. He got people he can love throughout all eternity, the human race. He got back what Adam and Eve lost. It's beautiful to him because he said, look at what I have. Christ is called the firstborn among many. We're all going to be we'll be resurrected, and we'll grow to it from now to then, but we'll be like him in the resurrection. And that was his purpose in all of this, to redeem us, to bring us back. Submission is beautiful to him because that submission of Christ saved us. Is submission beautiful? Well, I don't know. Let me chew on that one a while. The world is ignorant of this. The world hates this. The world says, not me. They'll roll over you like a steamroller. You'll be their doormat. Not if God exalts you. Humble yourself, what'll happen? In due time, the Bible says, he will exalt you to be just like Christ. I'm to the point in my life where I know for a fact that I'm not smarter than God. And I don't know as much as he knows. And I can't see the future like he can. So I just, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Whatever you want. Because you know. I don't know. You know. And you know all things. And I'm gonna rely on your will. Because I want to be there with you forever. I want to be there with my Lord forever and get that beautiful new resurrected body to be with Christ and like him forever. And oh, this old world and its problems will be long gone. And the people that didn't submit to you will be lost forever. I don't want to be there. You don't want to be there, do you? One verse is not even on the screen here, but you can write down if you want to. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 28 says, Christ because he submitted himself to the Father and is exalted, when the resurrection happens, we're all raised from the dead, Christ will still be subject to the Father. Submission is so powerful that Christ embraces it throughout all eternity, because he wants to be with us. We'll be raised. We'll be like him. He wants to be with us throughout all eternity and be like us. That's God's love. He loves you so much. He got such a plan for you that you'll be like Christ forever and a glorious new body. And Jesus will present us to the Father. He'll present us to the Father. Jesus said one time, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Do you want Jesus to acknowledge you in the resurrection? Let me introduce you, Father. Let me introduce you to some of my friends, my brothers and sisters. Let me bring them in. Here's Keith, and he'll tell something about me, and then he'll bring you up and tell some more about you, and then he'll bring somebody else. How long have you got to do that? Well, you got eternity anyway. You don't have a clock like we do, because I got to shut up because the clock is running. Jesus can take all eternity to acknowledge you before the Father. Wow. I think I could submit for a while on this old broken place, because I know I don't have any better ideas. Do you? I don't. Last slide. Colossians 4, verse 3, Paul said this, the Spirit through Paul wrote this, pray for us, Paul said, that God may open a door. For what? Our message. So, we pray over this notebook quite a bit. We do it most every time we think of it. We don't miss it very often. Full of names. Some of these people are already in Christ now because you prayed for them. Pray for us. Can you hear them saying that? Pray for us. You hear people out there? Can you identify with people out there who are distressed and broken and don't know what to do, where to turn? Somebody pray for me. Please pray for me. We're doing it, aren't we? Father, we're praying. Those people out there who are struggling, their names are in this book because someone cared enough to give us the name. We ask you to touch each one. Touch each one of them, Father, with the light that you can bring. Bring that light to them. Open that door, as the apostle said. Open that door for the message that they'll be able to hear it, and it will make sense to them, and they will obey it. Bring those back, Father, who have fallen away. We know that has happened to many. Bring them back, Father. We leave it in your hands. We submit to you because we know we can't make anything happen. We just submit to you by prayer, asking you to make these things happen in Christ's name. Amen.